Jennifer Sumner wrote an article entitled, What Happened to Thanksgiving? She states, there are Christmas lights gleaming and holiday photos. They are already posted on social media at the beginning of November. Did you know that a lot of the Christmas shows are filmed during July and August? So it begs the question, what's happened to Thanksgiving? To make a metaphor out of this travesty, it is like Thanksgiving is that kid who no one wants to play with on the playground. However, between the food and the annual Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, the fall decor, and of course, the time spent with family, in my opinion, it's one of the best holidays out there because the focus is solely on getting together with family. Could it be that in our culture, we aren't so interested in giving thanks? Or perhaps maybe people don't think that we have anything to be thankful for. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the 100th Psalm, which was originally written for the people of Israel. God had basically said to them, when you come into the promised land and you settle down in your warm homes and you have plenty to eat, don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness and I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, Israel needed a lot of reminders. And so do we. I believe God had us in mind as well when this psalm was written many centuries ago. Notice to whom it is addressed. The first verse says that it's addressed to all the earth. And the last verse says that includes all generations. It is so important for us, physically, psychologically, and spiritually, to give thanks. And therefore, this psalm applies to every person of every generation who has ever lived.
Now, Webster's New World Dictionary, it defines Thanksgiving as a formal public expression of thanks to God. And there is something about giving thanks to God which breaks down barriers between people, isn't there? So Thanksgiving is very much needed. As a matter of fact, a growing body of research has tied attitude of gratitude with a number of positive emotional and health benefits. In addition, an article in the Wall Street Journal summarized the research that was done like this. This is a direct quote. Adults who frequently feel grateful have more energy, more optimism, more social connection, and more happiness than those who do not. They are also less likely to be depressed, envious, greedy, or alcoholic. Furthermore, they earn more money, sleep more soundly, exercise more regularly, and have greater resistance to viral infections. Now, the article ends with, the key to benefiting from an attitude of gratitude is not to leave it on the Thanksgiving table. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging in his office that people would often comment of. It's a picture that you may have seen because it's been around for a while. It's a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. Have any of you seen that? Okay. So when asked, well, why is that picture hanging on your wall? Well, he would answer, well, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and I think they're wonderful, and I begin to feel proud of myself, you know what I do? I look at that turtle on top of that fence post, and I remember that turtle didn't get there on its own. The turtle had help. And that is the basis of thankfulness, to remember that we got where we are with the help of God, and that He is the provider of every blessing that we have.
One of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 100. I am convinced that we are a people who are truly blessed by God, and all those who give thanks to Him and praise His name, our name should be at the top of that list. Has it ever occurred to you that no Americans were more underprivileged than that small handful of men, women, and children that came across the Atlantic on the Mayflower, and who started the custom of setting aside a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God? When they came here, they had no homes. When they landed at Plymouth Rock, no government agency helped them. FEMA wasn't around. They had no transportation except for their own two legs. Their only food came from the sea and the forest, and they had to get it for themselves. No Aldi's, no Kroger's. They had no money, but then again, they had no place to spend it. They had no amusements. The entertainments that they had, they made for themselves, and no means of communication with their relatives in England. Think about that. We think a lot of times how far away our people are, but they had them in England. They couldn't converse. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare, no Medicaid. But anyone who had dared to call them underprivileged would probably have ended up with a black eye and maybe even a bloody nose.
You know what they did have? They had four of the greatest human assets that exist. One, initiative. Two, courage. Three, the willingness to work. And four, an endless faith in God. Now, that may almost sound strange to us today. You know, we live in a time when many believe that powerful forces are at work to strip away every reminder, the very foundation that our nation was built, one nation under God. But I think the Psalm 100 was written to deal with that attitude, to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude. It's one thing to have it one day. It's another to continue it, to maintain it, isn't it? Psalm 100 was written for the people of God. So when you sit down at the table this Thanksgiving in your warm homes where you have plenty, please don't forget God. He has blessed you with everything that you have. In order to live life to the fullest, we must be intentional about giving thanks to God in all things. But sometimes it is hard to be thankful, especially if we've gotten in the habit of complaining, right?
Reverend Robert LaRue, who passed away last Sunday, was a person who could have been bitter and complained about life. He had lost his precious wife, Rosemary, 2 years ago. His health steadily declined to the point where he was totally paralyzed. But he still had a positive attitude, and he was still ministering to others around him to the very end. He was the embodiment of praise and thanksgiving. Cheryl and I know many of you, were very proud to have known him. You know, whenever I think I receive the raw end of the stick, boy, I will always think of Robin. His joy in the Lord will be with me for the rest of my life.
Let's do a bit of a study with Psalm 100, and let's look at it carefully, because in Psalm 100, whether you realize it or not, there's a series of five commands. The first command is found in verse 1, which states, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Now this means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast. Now there are times to be quiet and solemn in the life of the church, and we most often think of being quiet during prayer time. But there are over 60 times in the Bible where it says, "I cried out with a loud voice." So let's ask a couple of questions. What exactly do the scriptures say about singing in the Bible? Well, they sang accompanied by loud instruments, trumpets and cymbals, and praise, making a joyful noise. Well, what about preaching? Well, now we know that the prophet stood and cried with a loud voice. Even Jesus, in the ninth hour, cried with a loud voice. So the point here today isn't just about volume, it's about what comes from the very depths of our being. Furthermore, it's not just, we need to see what we are making room for and be aware that there's not enough room in the believer's heart for love and hatred. There's not enough room at the table for discord and bitterness. So Jesus solved this problem. Jesus provides us with a blessing, and we realize when we receive that blessing that it is from God. So from the depths of our beings, we proclaim praise. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Suddenly we realize that God has been so good to us that we can't keep it inside anymore. From the depths of our beings, we shout our joy unto the Lord.
The second command is found in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the church. It doesn't say serve the pastor. It says serve the Lord with gladness. Now this means whatever you do, do it with gladness. Sing with gladness. Pray with gladness. Show hospitality with gladness. Do it because you know Jesus loves you. So whatever you do, the command is to serve the Lord with gladness.
The third command is also found in verse 2. It states, "Come before him with joyful songs." Also look at Psalm 98, verse 4, which says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." You know, even if you claim that you can't carry a tune in the bucket, all right, we can all make a joyful noise. So in these first three commands, God basically says, I want you to be happy. Shout with joy, serve with gladness, and come with joyful songs. So let's take a moment and think about whether or not you're happy or not. Is there joy in your heart? Is there celebration in your soul? Is there delight in your spirit? Is there a thrill in your songs? The psalmist says, come before him, serve him, and sing his praises with joy in your heart.
The fourth command is also found in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his, the sheep of his pasture. You know, God took every bone, every joint, and he welded them together with sinews and skin and muscles, covered them with skin. And we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and fingers to pick things up with. God made us inside and out. He made you the way he wanted you to be. And he made me the way that he wanted me to be. That is a mystery, isn't it? That we're all different and we have different gifts. I don't understand why, but somehow in God's providence, he decided that he didn't make me a medical doctor. He didn't make me an engineer. He didn't give me a brain to invent new and innovative appliances. No, but he made me to be a speaker, a motivator, a teacher, a caregiver, and a pastor. And he is making me still. He is not satisfied with me yet. He's still working on my weaknesses. He's still fine-tuning my gifts, and I am still an unfinished product. What is he making you to be? Remember that God is still making each of us. He's still working on your life, no matter how young or old. God is your maker, and you are created in his image. Therefore, give him thanks for what you will become. God is saying to us, you be the sheep, let me be the shepherd, and I will lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures. So just let Jesus lead.
The final command is found in verse 4. It states, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple symbolized the presence of God. So whenever people came to the temple and entered the courtyards, they knew that they were coming into God's presence. Now, the temple no longer exists for us here, but the place where we meet is called the sanctuary. And it indicates still that God is here. But God is everywhere, as you know. He is with us as we drive down the highway, while we're at work. He's with us at home. He is with us every moment of our lives. And that is the real source of our thanksgiving, isn't it? But you know, I have wondered a number of what ifs. What if God began to treat us like we so often treat him? What if God meets our needs to the same extent that we give him our lives? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if? What if God took away his message because we wouldn't listen to his messengers? What if he wouldn't bless us today because we didn't give him thanks yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call for service? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we did not follow him today? Interesting questions, don't you think? Psalm 10:3 states, O Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us, God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's really a powerful prayer, isn't it? Verse 3 reminds us, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, giving thanks to God puts everything else in perspective. When we give thanks to God for everything we receive, other things seem to just fall in place. Possessions lose their luster, and problems don't seem quite as large.
Have you ever found yourself busy, complaining, and demanding? Does complaining and demanding bring you joy and peace? Or does it disrupt your walk with God? You know, the biblical antidote for complaining is giving thanks. In a few days, many of us will be stuffing ourselves with turkey and dressing, mashed potatoes and gravy, and cranberries, pumpkin pie. Nothing wrong with that. But we will soon be hungry again. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, sent from heaven to satisfy the longings of the human soul. So how about we start stuffing ourselves with the bread of life, as well as the turkey and dressing? We do this by reading God's word daily and applying it to our lives. We do this by living what Jesus teaches us. We do this by putting into practice our love for God and neighbor. We do this by coming together as a community of faith and worshiping God with other flawed Christians, such as ourselves. We do this by coming to Bible study, to Sunday school, and a host of other activities which are offered. I pray that this will be a meaningful message for you during this Thanksgiving season. Take time and read Psalm 100 again. And if you'll heed those five commands, your heart will overflow with thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Lord will continually make the changes and transformations in your life and in the lives of those around you. This then will become the basis of your thanksgiving. Instead of thanksgiving just being one forgotten holiday of the year, it can be every day. Amen.